All right, so Pete had read as we opened this morning Psalm 22, and I'm just going to read how it closes here, the last two verses. It says, posterity shall serve him and shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. It is finished. Right? I was reading it this week and it stopped me. I thought, well, here you are, here we are, a people who were yet unborn when that psalm was written. So this morning we're going to proclaim his righteousness to a people who were not born when this psalm was written, but it was true then, and it has been accomplished, and it's true today. It's pretty amazing. That day that Psalm 22 describes, with our Lord Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross, a battle was being waged. And it was a battle that was won. It's pretty incredible. It wasn't a place that anyone else could go. You remember in John where Jesus says, he says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. It wasn't a work that anyone else could do. Jesus Christ was alone qualified for this task. He's the Lamb without blemish or spot that was taking away the sin of the world. Pretty amazing. He says to Pilate, when he's brought before Pilate, being wrongly accused, he says this, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus' followers had expected him, they'd expected their king, to wage war and reestablish Israel in the promised land to reign forever. And we see prophecy after prophecy of the one who would come from David's line, that kingdom that God would establish, the throne of David that would last forever. And they had expected that their Messiah was this king. And they weren't wrong. They just didn't understand how he was waging battle, how he was waging war. You see, we don't have, even today, we don't have a political problem. We don't have an environmental problem. We don't have a clean water problem. We don't have a food or a health problem. We don't have a mental problem, an emotional problem. We don't have a race or a gender inequality problem. What we have is a sin problem. We have a sin problem. The same problem that has been in existence since Adam. Romans 5 says this, in verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the problem, right? Boy, and it's important to see this. If you read on in Romans chapter 5, you see that God shows a contrast between the first man, Adam, who sinned, causing all of mankind to fall into sin, and the second man, Jesus Christ, who comes to redeem us back to God from that position. It's really amazing. The people that were around Jesus Christ didn't see this clearly, didn't see this need clearly. And truthfully, much of that was something that was learned days, and months and years, as years went on, with the Holy Spirit that God gives and opening the eyes of men to see and to understand the scriptures. All right. But our Lord Jesus Christ understood. Unless you see sin and the need for salvation, the cross really doesn't make any sense at all. Doesn't make any sense at all. But it's through the cross that God, as it says in Colossians, has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, or that domain of darkness, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that awesome? But the apostles likely, it actually becomes quite obvious that they were confused when their Lord and their King tells them to put away their swords in the garden. And then he hands himself over to a band of Roman soldiers and he's taken away. Everything that they had expected and waited for, it seemed almost at that pinnacle moment when perhaps the battle was going to begin to be waged and Israel was going to be reestablished. And he says, put away your swords. He heals the servant's ears. And then he gives himself over to the band of soldiers. Then he's taken. He's wrongly accused. He doesn't even stand up for himself. He closes his mouth. He's beaten. He's tortured. Ultimately, he's hung on a cross. You know, I was thinking about while he's hanging there and he's being mocked and derided by the people around him. And the soldiers say this, they say, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. They're probably thinking somewhat of the same thing. Come on, Jesus, get down. You know, as long as he has life in his body, they've seen this man do amazing things. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him heal the sick. And I can imagine being there and watching slowly as the life drips out of this man who you so adore and have committed your life to. And you think at any moment he has to get off this cross because there's no way he can die. It can't go this way, right? But then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, it says he breathed his last. He exhaled, the breath of life exited, and he didn't breathe again. And there they are. People who had committed their life to this man, whose lives had been changed and delivered, and healed, and their Savior is dead. You can put yourself there, perhaps, in that mourning, in that sense of vacuum, in that sense of hopelessness, of I'm not even sure how tomorrow is going to happen, right? The battle was over. The very last sin, past, present, and future, had been paid for. But his followers didn't see it yet. They didn't see it yet. You see, later in Luke, Cleopas, one of his followers, says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That's what we had hoped. But here it's been the third day that since he died. I think it's telling as we go to Luke and we're going to read this record that you see some people who are involved with taking Jesus down off the cross and burying him, but it's not the people who you'd expect. It wasn't his closest followers, his apostles and his disciples who had walked with him. It isn't Mary and Martha and Lazarus who had seen him get Lazarus out of the grave. Grief does funny things to us, does it not? Let's go to Luke. Thankfully, this is not where the story ends. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 50, it says, "Now there was a man named Joseph of the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in the stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment." It's amazing how the word of God is fulfilled. Because we know that this Sabbath day it's referring to is actually Passover, right? And that Passover lamb would be killed in that afternoon. And then as the sun went down, they begin to celebrate the Passover feast. And our Lord Jesus Christ was taken down off the cross without one of his bones having been broken, it says, fulfilling that prophecy of the Passover lamb. He was wrapped in a cloth. He was laid in this new tomb. But they had to go and observe the Passover. And so the door shuts. The stone is rolled over it. It says in other records that they had placed two guards there to watch and make sure that that stone was not rolled away by the disciples, so that people weren't fooled into believing that this man who said he was going to get up. Interesting that some people knew that. And yet, make it even where it would be even more, from their perspective, deceitful. Right? They were concerned about this conspiracy. So they roll a stone over the hole. They place a guard. And that's the end. And from the perspective of those who are mourning, it's over, right? Chapter 24, verse 1 says here, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." And it's pretty amazing if you want to read some of the other gospel records where the angel shows up from heaven and he sits on the stone and the guards that were there go like, they become like dead men out of fear. And the stone is rolled away, right? Because the resurrection is not a work of any man, but it's the reality of what God had promised and then God accomplished. And there was no man that was going to stop it. No man that was going to stop it. So when the women show up here, they found the stone rolled away already from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And that's why you all are dressed up in your Easter best here today. Looking so dazzling in remembrance of these two angels, right? Just teasing. I think that's a funny word, dazzling. Well, they must have looked pretty good and pretty bright. "And as they were frightened," the women were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. "And the men said to them," and this has got to be one of the greatest questions in the Word of God that's posed, "why do you seek the living among the dead?" why do you seek the living among the dead? What a great question, isn't it? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Right, he did say that. He did say that. I love this announcement. And for some reason, it almost makes me think back 30 some odd years earlier, when the angels showed up and the glory of God appeared to the shepherds, and the announcement is great joy to all mankind, right? And here, this next message that we see delivered by these angels is that he's not dead, but he's alive. Pretty awesome, huh? It says in Romans chapter 1, that by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ has been declared the Son of God with power. Isn't that amazing? You have his birth, you have his resurrection into new life, declared to be the Son of God with power. That's the message. They remembered his words, verse 8, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Pretty amazing. There's some neat records here as you read the different Gospels that fill in what happened that morning. But at some point here, before Jesus Christ appears to Mary in the garden, like Pete had mentioned earlier, right? The lowest of the low in the culturally sense. Someone who wouldn't even qualify as a witness in a legal case. And he shows up and makes himself known to her. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to skip some sections here in Luke, but you have these two men that are on their way to Emmaus, and they're talking, and they're upset. And you can just see the humanness in this, right? And when we lose someone that we love so desperately, it's what we think about. It's what we're emotional about. It's what we talk about. And when we're together, this is the things that we're discussing. And here you have these two people are walking on this road, and they're speaking of these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes up behind him, and he can hear what they're talking about. You know, and he plays as if he doesn't know. And he asks them, he said, what are you talking about? And they declare to him, hey, there is this guy. Chief priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, they brought him up. They crucified, they killed him. And we thought it was him that was supposed to be the one. We thought he was the Messiah. And Jesus begins to reprove their unbelief and begins to open their eyes and show them and teach them all the things concerning himself in the Old Testament, right? Declaring who Jesus Christ was. As he breaks bread with them later that night, their eyes are open and they see it's their risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then, boom, like that, he vanishes out of their sight. I just love it. I love it. And on to the next event. Those men go back, and they go back to find the apostles. And when they come in to meet with the apostles, it says here in verse 33, and they arose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, this is what the 11 saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Mm-hmm. And when they had said that, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day arise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Isn't that amazing? He takes them, he opens their eyes, he makes known to them the scripture. If Jesus Christ does not get up from the grave, then this story ends. It's the end of the story. He'd be put into the tomb, the stone would be rolled across, and that would be the end. The few people that were left, more or less following him at the end, would have eventually made their way back to work. They would eventually have healed from the grief. They likely would have never been the same, but life would have continued on and there would have been no change, right? But he did get up from the dead and changed everything, right? So we see, we understand that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, is the death and the sacrifice that pays for all of the sins of mankind. But without the life of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that would be the end of it. There would be no new life. Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast the words I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or to Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." What a testimony, huh? What a testimony. Boy, I'll tell you, this event is the event on which all of human history rests. From the moment that Adam sins and plunges all of mankind into sin and to death and to darkness, and that promise of God is given in Genesis 3:15, God begins to carry out his plan. He carries it out day by day, month by month, year by year, until that day when his son is born and lives perfectly before him and then gives himself up for you and for me. Death at that moment is no longer the strongest, because Jesus Christ got up from the grave. And by that, we find ourselves with great hope in life. Go to verse 16 of the same chapter. It says here, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? If that's the case, what is this even about? Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. What a message, huh? What a message. We follow him. He's our representation now. He's the one from whom we have our life. He went to the grave, and it says in Romans 6, in baptism, we're baptized with him into death. And then he was raised from the grave again, and we're raised with him again into new life. You see how God has taken you and your life and all those who trust upon him and have placed it in Jesus Christ. He's killed the sin and the separation that we had from God, and he's raised us with his son Jesus Christ to new life. That's why this day matters so much in history. Right? Our hope and the hope of all those who trust in him ever since that day has saddled right on that death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the eternal glory that we will get to experience in the presence of God, sinless and holy before him, in his presence, fullness of joy, at his right hand, pleasures forevermore, are all because of the work of this one man on the cross, and are God's fulfilling of his promise to raise him from the dead. Battle was waged that day, right? But not in the physical realm, not in the way that people would have thought. And our Lord Jesus Christ went to battle for us, and he won the war. And he has the victory. And that's our hope. All because of him, right? Do you see now why the scriptures call us to put our trust in him over and over and over again, right? Both for salvation and for the living of the Christian life, right? Jesus goes on in Luke there, if you go back to Luke, in chapter 24. Verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Isn't that cool? This should be proclaimed, that forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Next promise to be fulfilled, right? Mm-hmm. He was going to send Holy Spirit, that they would be filled with power from on high. And it's amazing, you know, these men and women are experiencing this joy, but this also this confusion of like, oh my, is this really real? Can you imagine being in their shoes in that moment where you 1 minute, 3 days ago, you'd lost everything? And you're in the midst of trying to process all that, and then suddenly he's alive. He's before you. It would be, you'd be full of joy, you'd be full of, it would be hard to express, right? And I just love this though. There's that, again, that reminder, this is what the scriptures have said. I'm fulfilling what the scriptures have said. Go back and look. It's written down of me. It's written of me. And you're seeing it. And you're going to be filled with power from on high. And when you do, I want you to tell everybody. I want you to preach forgiveness of sins in my name. Go and do it. Right? What a story. What a What a gospel that we have to preach, guys. This is the pinnacle of the ages. It's the thing that all of life hinges upon. And you know it. And it saved you, and it has the power to save others. Pretty awesome. So that's it. That's what I wanted to say. But I'm going to pray. Father, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for delivering us from the power of darkness, transferring us into the kingdom of your Son. We want to thank you for life eternal. And thank you that we share in it together. Thank you, Father, for the whole church worldwide that's celebrating around this time of year to just to rejoice, Father, in all that you've done through Jesus Christ, to open our mouths boldly, to make the story known, Father, to all the nations. Because it's certainly your will, Father, that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we thank you for this. We thank you for the ability to do it, for the joy of salvation. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.